Hello, you're about to listen to a radio program which was originally broadcast in New York State. These programs are brought to you by the Tri-County Church of Christ, north of Watertown on Highway 11, next to Fort Drum. You can find us on the web at ChristIsTheWay.com. Hello, we're glad you're listening to our program today. My name is Tom Rainwater. I have a special guest with me today, Elmer Moore from Livingston, Texas. Glad to have you here on the program. Today we're discussing the Holy Spirit and asking, what does the Holy Spirit do for the Christian? Many people say different things about this. Some say Christians are baptized by the Holy Spirit and are given the power to do miracles. Others say that the Holy Spirit talks to them and gives them personal instructions. Still others say he personally and literally dwells in the Christian's body. Even others say he merely influences us through the truth of his word. So what we're going to do in our study is to ask the same question we ask on every program, what does the Bible teach? And so, Brother Moore, what does the Bible say about the Holy Spirit? What does he do for the Christian?
Brother Tom, I don't know a better way to introduce a study, because the New Testament makes it clear that the Holy Spirit revealed, that is uncovered, made known, his will to certain individuals, and they were able to record that message, and we have it. So whatever the Bible says about the subject, that's what the Holy Spirit says about it. And so how the Holy Spirit acts and how that he does anything, he's laid it out in the New Testament. And if I reach a conclusion that's different than what he has in the written word, then I've reached a conclusion that's not true. And so not any question that the Bible addresses the subject of Holy Spirit baptism. There's not any question that it addresses the subject of being led by the Spirit, being indwelt by the Spirit, or performing signs and wonders by the Spirit. Not any question about that. But there is some question as to whether or not these were matters that were to be continued throughout this age of dispensation, or whether or not any of these had any particular purpose for existing. And we tried to point out in the lesson last Lord's Day that one of the things that you don't do is arbitrarily decide that when you see the word Spirit, that that's the Holy Spirit, because that may not be. And if you can prove that it's the Holy Spirit, that doesn't necessarily mean that it's Holy Spirit baptism. And so these are matters that we need to look at. And so let's deal with this question, then, of Holy Spirit baptism. In Matthew, the third chapter, John the Baptist, whenever they came out from Jerusalem and Judea and around to be baptized of him, he said to them, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, you offspring of vipers? And then in verse 11 he said, I indeed baptize you in water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you in the Holy Spirit and in fire. What I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, this passage tells you who would be able to administer Holy Spirit baptism, not who would receive it. You don't find out from this text who was to receive Holy Spirit baptism or why it was to be received. Don't you see that? This passage tells you who's going to do it. In John 1 and verse 33, John said, I only know that he that sent me to baptize in water said that upon whomsoever you see the Spirit of God descend as a dove, he it is that will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and in fire. And I think it's high time that people read their New Testament and consider who's being addressed. You know, for a long, long time, I've been convinced that in the study of the Bible, you need to consider who's speaking. You need to consider who's being addressed and what is being said. And in this instance, when this generation of vipers that John called them came out to be baptized of him, and the question is, if every one of those present were to be the subjects of Holy Spirit baptism, then you have a generation of vipers baptized in the Holy Spirit. But this passage is not telling you who's going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I tell you what it's telling you. It's telling you who's going to do it. Because John said, I can't do it, but he that comes after me, he's mighty, he can do it. Now, if you want to find out who is to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, you better find a passage that deals with that. And let's look at one hurriedly now. In Acts, the first chapter, the record tells us that Jesus was assembled with his apostles. In verse 1, the former treatise I made, O Theophilus, concerning all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he received up, after he had given commandment through the Holy Spirit unto the apostles. Now mark this in your mind. Unto the apostles whom he had chosen. To whom? Who's that talking about? Well, the apostles. To whom he also showed himself alive, after his passion by many proofs, appearing unto them. Now, you're aware of the fact that a pronoun has to have an antecedent. And you go back to the previous noun. Well, what is it? It's the apostles. And thus being assembled together with them, that is the apostles, he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, said he. You heard from me, for John indeed baptized with water, but you should be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days hence. Now, who did he promise Holy Spirit baptism to? It was to the apostles. He goes and points out, there's a reason for this. Verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witness both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. The apostles were the ones that were promised Holy Spirit baptism. That's what the book says. It's plain. In the second chapter of the book of Acts, when Holy Spirit baptism came, it fell upon the apostles. The record tells us in Acts 1 and verse 26, and this is after our Lord's ascension, that the disciples were in Jerusalem, and one was chosen to take the place of Judas. And the record says in verse 26, and they gave lots for them, and the lot fell upon Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now mark that in your mind. Listen to the next statement. And when the day of Pentecost was now come, they. To whom does the word they refer? You know, don't you? Look back at the previous noun. Since it's plural, it'll have a plural antecedent. The apostles in verse 26, they were all together. And so the record indicates that something happened to the apostles. They were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound as the rushing of a mighty wind, filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared in them tongues parting asunder like as a fire, and it set upon each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so the record says that it fell upon them, the apostles. It says those upon whom the Holy Spirit fell spoke. But look, if you will, in Acts 2 and verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and spake forth in them, saying. And so I submit to you that the record says that all those who were baptized in the Holy Spirit spoke, but those that spoke were the apostles.
Brother Moore, what all did Holy Spirit baptism enable the apostles to do, and why?
It would enable them to reveal divine truth, to speak it orally. It would enable them to bear witness, that is, to perform signs and wonders to validate their message. Why do you suppose they perform signs and wonders, neighbor? I can't perform a sign, neither can your preacher or any other one. We stand ready to prove that they can't. They can't do that. We don't need to. I've got the New Testament in my hand. On the day of Pentecost, do you think that the Apostle Peter had a New Testament in his hand? Well, of course not. But I tell you what, he could miraculously make known the mind of God, and he did. The apostles were also able to impart miraculous gifts of the Spirit.
Yes, we notice in Acts chapter 8 that after Philip preached the word of God in Samaria and converted many there, that those in Jerusalem sent two apostles, Peter and John, to the brethren there in order that they might receive the Holy Spirit. And it says in verse 17, then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. In verse 18, it says, now when Simon, now this is the former sorcerer, saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. Only the apostles were able to pass on to others the gifts of the Holy Spirit.
And so these men, the apostles, laid their hands on them. Simply put, the apostles had the ability to perform signs and wonders. They had the ability also to impart miraculous gifts of the Spirit. And why did they have these gifts? They didn't have the written word. We have it. I was talking to a young man one time. We were talking about these signs and wonders. And he was accusing me of making God a respecter of persons because I said that he wasn't baptized in the Holy Spirit and he can perform signs and wonders. He said, well, they did and they were. And that makes him a respecter of persons. I asked this young man, I said, sir, do you believe that Philip had a written New Testament like I have? He said, of course not. I said, was God a respecter of persons? Neighbor friend, if you can understand that this written word was not given for quite some time. No one knows exactly how long before it all was written, probably in the late 90s. And so for a long period of time, the New Testament was oral. It was in men. It was in earthen vessels. Long as that was the case, signs and wonders. The record says that Philip went down to Samaria and proclaimed unto Christ. But the record says they gave heed of the things that were spoken by Philip when they heard and saw the signs which he did. Men today who claim to perform signs and wonders, they say if you have faith, if you have belief, we'll perform a sign. Well, that's not what this passage says. The record says they gave heed, were convicted, believed it. When did they do this? When they heard and saw the signs which he did. And thus the divine record and the order of genuine miracles is preaching, signs, then belief. Men today preach, they say if you believe, we'll perform a sign. There's a difference between the genuine and the counterfeit. And so, what does the Holy Spirit do with regard to Holy Spirit baptism? Holy Spirit baptism enabled the apostles to perform signs and wonders. Enabled the apostles to reveal divine truth. Enabled them to impart spiritual gifts.
Brother Moore, what about Cornelius in Acts chapter 10? Did he receive Holy Spirit baptism?
I believe Cornelius received Holy Spirit baptism. I say that in view of the fact that in Acts the 11th chapter, the Apostle Peter said what happened to him reminded him that. If you have your New Testament and you want to read along with me, in Acts the 11th chapter, note if you will please, the Apostle Peter went back to Jerusalem after he preached to this household of Gentiles, and the brethren in Jerusalem called him in question about it, put him on the carpet, and he speaking to them, said to them in Acts 11 and verse 15, as I began to speak, scarcely had I uttered a word, something happened. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, even as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so he said that what happened to Cornelius reminded him what the Lord said was going to happen to them. Now that's what it says, isn't it? He remembered the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you should be baptized in the Holy Spirit. He said, then if God gave unto them the like gift that he did unto us, when we believed, who was I that I could withstand God? You know what happened? The Jewish brethren in Jerusalem accepted that. Verse 18 says, and when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also hath God granted repentance unto life. This was used to convince the Jews that Gentiles had the right to be saved. Peter had said to Cornelius, he said, you know how it's unlawful for me who's a Jew to go into the house of a Gentile. He said, yet God has showed me that I should call no man common or unclean. And so Holy Spirit baptism at the house of Cornelius was for the purpose of convincing the Jews that the Gentiles had the right to hear the gospel. Another instance where this same circumstance is discussed is in the 15th chapter of the book of Acts. In Acts 15, in verse 7, brethren, you know that a good while ago, God made choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knoweth the heart, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us. And thus the record says of Cornelius, that Holy Spirit baptism failed for the purpose of convincing the Jews that the Gentiles had been accepted, and also for the purpose of assuring the Gentiles that they had been accepted. Now, that's what the book of God has to say about it, ladies and gentlemen. So I believe, Tom, that in this wreck that the Bible limits and shows that Holy Spirit baptism fell in Acts 2 upon the apostles, Acts 10 upon Cornelius.
Well, it's interesting that both in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10, you have two different kinds of baptisms. You have the apostles being baptized by the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, and then Peter telling people to be baptized in water. In Acts 10, you have Cornelius and his household being baptized in the Spirit, and then they're told by Peter to be baptized in water. But however, later in Ephesians chapter 4, it says that there's only one baptism. What about that?
In Ephesians 4 and verse 5, Paul said there's only one. Now, one had ceased. And you know what? I realize that there are a lot of things I don't know, but I know what one plus one is. That's two, isn't it? And that's one too many. And thus men who claim both Holy Spirit baptism and water baptism, it's two. And there's only one baptism now. So nobody's baptized in the Holy Spirit today. Not that at all. Men claim it, but that's not so. So Tom, so far as Holy Spirit baptism is concerned, the New Testament, Holy Spirit revealed and indicated who was to receive Holy Spirit baptism, why they were to receive it, and how long it was to last.
Well, there are some people who believe that though they're not receiving a baptism of the Holy Spirit, they believe anyway that the Spirit talks to them and gives them personal instructions. Does the Holy Spirit do that today for the Christian?
It's inconceivable to me that the Holy Spirit, if he talked to somebody, would tell them something different than what he's revealed in the New Testament. And yet, mark it down, ladies and gentlemen, when men tell you what the Holy Spirit's told them, it's different than what the New Testament has to say. And consider also that the Holy Spirit tells one man to do one thing and tells another one to do something different. Do you believe that? I don't believe that for a moment. And I've noted that many times that when these men talk about the Holy Spirit speaking to them and telling them what to do, 9 times out of 10, you watch and see if it doesn't involve money. I was attending a meeting one night, and one stood up and spoke and said the Lord told them the night before that they were going to get $200 that next night. And I was there that next night, and the preacher counted, and he got $2.38. Now, that's a fact. And on my radio broadcast the next day, I said, now, somebody lied about that, didn't they? Now, do you think I was out of line when I said somebody lied? Either the Lord lied to her, or she lied to us. I don't believe the Lord lied, do you? This idea that the Holy Spirit is speaking to them and telling them something. You know what happens? And Tom, I want to be as fair about that as I can. What I really think men are confusing, they get an idea about something, and they just arbitrarily decide that the Holy Spirit is doing that to them. Do they prove? They can't prove that to save their life. New Testament says that the Holy Spirit leads men. There's no question about that. Romans 8 and verse 14. Paul said that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Now, the word as many means no more, no less. So only those that are led by the Spirit of God are those who are children of God. But again, I pose the question, is the Holy Spirit leading a man to teach something different than what the Holy Spirit has revealed in the New Testament? Leading men to act in a way that's contrary to what the New Testament is? Of course he's not. And it's interesting to note in that Romans 8th chapter, in verse 2, Paul talked about the law of the Spirit that produces life in Christ Jesus. What is the Spirit's law? Well, it's the New Testament. It's the gospel of Christ. And whenever a man is paying attention to the gospel of Christ, believing that message, allowing that message to direct his thinking and direct his life, that person is being led by the Holy Spirit. And so this idea that the Holy Spirit speaks to somebody, the Holy Spirit speaks through His law, speaks through His will. And neighbor, friend, you stop and think. Do you think that He's speaking to one man and leading him to absolutely not respect the Bible as the only source of inspiration, and that somehow or another has enabled Joseph Smith to produce another one? Do you think that? Do you think the Holy Spirit is doing that? No, ladies and gentlemen, He's not leading men to teach these conflicting and contradicting doctrine. So not any question that the Bible indicates that the Holy Spirit influences the child of God. He better influences. But it's interesting to know that in Romans the 8th chapter, the writer, before he indicated man is to be led by the Spirit, he had indicated choices that man must make. He identifies a certain walk. Man can either walk after the flesh, he can walk after the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, to walk after the flesh means do what I want to do. What do I mean walk after the Spirit? It means do what the Spirit wants me to do. How do I find out what the Spirit wants me to do? I find that out precisely in the same way that I find out what the Spirit would have me to do in order to be saved. I pay attention to the Spirit's law, and I act in harmony with that. And that's why Paul made the statement, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Yes, man's led by the Spirit of God, but he's led by the Spirit of God whenever he follows what the Holy Spirit revealed to man and enabled them to record.
Well, that's interesting because in Acts chapter 7 and verse 51, it talks about people who resisted the Holy Spirit.
In the book of Acts, the 7th chapter, Stephen was addressing the Jewish people, and he indicated how they had acted and how that they had not paid attention to what God had directed them to do. And thus, in Acts 7 and verse 51, listen to what Stephen says to them. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. Now, what's that? Resist the Holy Spirit. Here are some people who resisted the Holy Spirit. Paul talked about some people who were being led by the Holy Spirit. Now then, if I can find out what they did to resist the Holy Spirit, I can find out what they should have done in order to be led by the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense to you? And so here's one group that said to be led by the Spirit, another said to resist the Holy Spirit. Well, let's read on then. Verse 51 again, you do always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Now watch what he says. Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? And they killed them that showed before the coming of the righteous one. And so now in this matter of resisting the Holy Spirit is indicated whenever they resisted what the Holy Spirit enabled the prophets to reveal. Isn't that what it says? And they killed them. And if that doesn't make it clear, read on with me. He said, of whom ye have now become betrayers and murderers. Ye who received the law as it was ordained by angels, and kept it not. Are you listening to me? The passage says they resisted the Holy Spirit when they did not keep the law that the Holy Spirit revealed. This is the point that we make on being led by the Spirit. What does it mean to be led by the Holy Spirit? It means that you don't resist the Holy Spirit. But how does the Holy Spirit direct me today? And thus, to be led by the Spirit of God simply means that you do what the Spirit tells you to do, my friends. And today you resist the Holy Spirit when you don't pay attention to the law of Christ, the gospel of Christ, which is a law. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 21. That perfect law of liberty, James 1 and verse 25. That law by which we're going to be judged, James 2 and verse 12. And so, yes, we must be led by the Spirit and not resist the Spirit.
What about this passage in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16 where it says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God"? There's some people who go to that passage and they say that, well, the Spirit just tells me that I'm saved, that I'm a child of God.
There's an element of truth in what they're saying if they get the right key as to how the Holy Spirit says that. What you have in this text, ladies and gentlemen, is that the Holy Spirit has indicated what man must believe and do in order to be in the right relationship with the Lord. The spirit of man examines what he believed and what he did, and there's harmony between the two. So this doesn't say the Holy Spirit bears witness to our spirit. It's with our spirit. There's the element of agreement between the two, and that's not difficult to see. Man certainly has the obligation to look at what he believes and to see what he's done and to compare that with the book of God. That's why the record says, "No man can come to me except the Father that sent me draw him." And it's written in the prophet, "They shall all be taught of God. Everyone that hath heard and learned the Father cometh unto me." Man has to make that kind of a choice. And thus this passage says, there is the element agreement. Here's the book of God that tells me I must have faith in the Lord. I must repent of my sins. I must confess Him and be baptized into Christ. I look at what I did. I did that. There's the element agreement between my spirit and the Holy Spirit. And I believe that's exactly what the passage is saying.
Well, there are a lot of people today who say that one of the things that the Holy Spirit does for Christians is that He personally and literally dwells inside their body. And there are passages they quote that say that He dwells in us. Does the Spirit do this?
Well, not any question, Brother Tom, that the Bible teaches in a number of passages that the Holy Spirit dwells in the child of God. But you see, the issue is, does that mean that the Holy Spirit actually dwells in His body? Or does that mean that the Holy Spirit dwells in His life? You see, they never stop to think, if the Holy Spirit is actually in your body, that's God in the flesh. Ladies and gentlemen, that's incarnation. That describes Jesus. It doesn't describe you. There's not any man living or breathing that has the Holy Spirit in his body. Maybe in his life. It's interesting to note that in Romans, the 8th chapter, the Apostle Paul indicates a choice that man must make to decide whether or not he's going to do what he wants to do, or he does what God would have him to do. So he said, I pick up now in verse 3 of Romans 8, "For the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. God sent His own Son, the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin the flesh, that the ordinance," that is the righteous requirements of the law, "might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but who walk after the Spirit." He presents a contrast. Man can either walk after the flesh, or he can walk after the Spirit. So in verse 5 he said, "For they that are after the flesh," that is, they that are walking after the flesh, "what do? They mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, what do? They mind the things of the Spirit." And he said that those who mind the things of the flesh, that will produce death, verse 6, separation from God. "But the mind of the Spirit," those who mind the things of the Spirit, "that produces life and peace." Now in verse 7 he said, "Because the mind of the flesh is enmity against God." Why? Because it's not subject to the law of God. It's insubordinate. Now watch what he says. "And they that are walking at the flesh," or in the flesh, he said, they can't please God. You can't please God when you're doing the things you want to do. But in verse 9, listen to what he says. "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwelleth in you." Now that passage says, the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. How and when does the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? The book says that whenever a man walks after the Spirit. Now, what does it mean to walk after the Spirit? It means to mind the things of the Spirit. What are we saying? When we say mind of the Spirit, simply means we do the thing that the Spirit tells us to do. We're walking after the Spirit. We're mind of the things of the Spirit. We're subordinate to the law of God. If we're subordinate to the law of God, the Spirit of God dwells in us. Ladies and gentlemen, this is syllogistic form on this. So if man is in the Spirit of God dwells in him. Secondly, but if he's subject to the law of God, he's in the Spirit. Verse 9, "Therefore, if he's minding the things of the Spirit, being subject to the law of God, the Spirit of God dwells in him. That's the law of the Spirit in his heart, directing his thinking and directing his life. And in that sense, the Spirit of God dwells in him, and in no other sense. And ladies and gentlemen, that's the truth. That's what the Book of God has to say about it. And just remember, when the record talks about the Holy Spirit dwelling in someone, it's in his life, not his body. But someone said, preacher, why 1 Corinthians 6, glorify God in your body? Of course, the next verse tells how you do that. How you glorify God in your body? The body being used for the right purposes. It's in your life. And so the Spirit of God dwells in the child of God. When the child of God allows the Spirit's law to be in his heart and direct his thinking and direct his life. And that, ladies and gentlemen, must be the case. If that's so, then there's right relationship between man and God.
Brother Moore, before we end our program, please give us a summary of what the Holy Spirit does for the Christian.
What does the Holy Spirit do for the Christian? He tells him the kind of life that God expects him to live. He has promises as to what will be the end result of that. He has the promise that in serving God now in this life, he'll be able to spend an eternity with him in heaven. The Holy Spirit says to me, you pay attention to the law of God that I have revealed. You conduct your life in harmony with that law. Then you have the promise of that life that's to be desired. That's what the Holy Spirit promises to the child of God.